You see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in their faith. That's right, we're talking to Gen Z. And I want to encourage you guys, as you're listening to Way of Manhood, to be sure to follow us on Apple, Spotify, or Amazon, and download the free Fortis Plus app to listen anytime. And if you're listening on Apple, we'd love for you to leave a review. And if you're on Spotify, consider tapping a star rating. Guys, we're starting a part two series on joyful suffering. We'll be looking at this subject from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And I just want to encourage you, don't be surprised when you're suffering because God is building you. Did you hear about the sign that was on the wall of a junior high classroom? It read, "Experience is the hardest teacher. It gives the test first and then the lesson." Well, that is painfully true, because experience does not email you a study guide. Experience does not say, "Hey, buddy, quick heads up. Tomorrow's going to be a really emotionally devastating day. Do you want to make sure you're prepared?" I mean, experience just kind of like shows up out of nowhere, like at 2 a.m. "What's up? You awake?" And then ruins your week. Junior high taught me that. If you don't study at all for the exam, you may not pass, and your prayer life will get real serious around 7:58 a.m. Just because you are a decent ball player in the neighborhood doesn't mean you'll get a starting position on the team, because Uncle Rico highlights don't count. And the pretty girl that you think you like almost never likes you. She likes your friend, and she wants to talk to you to see if your friend will talk to her. And then she asks you for advice, which is demonic. So you remember the sign read, "Experience is the hardest teacher. It gives the test first, then the lesson." And that truism gets forgotten by most young men. I mean, many Christians forget the same thing. The experiences of the Christian life, pleasant or painful, often come first. And then the meaning, the growth, the maturity, it all comes later. In other words, we go through the test first, and then we learn the lesson. And suffering is exactly like that. When it comes to suffering, often we go through suffering first, and then we learn. It's when God has us right where He wants us that it seems like we are finally ready to learn. And it's when we reach the end of our rope that we're ready to see and listen to God's truth. It's when we go through the fire that we're interested in really seeking God's deliverance. So young men, let me say this straight. If you cannot suffer well, you cannot be a strong Christian. And if you cannot be a strong Christian, you cannot be a strong man. Because the world is not going to hand you an easy life. College won't, work won't, marriage won't, parenting won't, and following Christ definitely won't. And God has a lot to teach us about suffering. And though our reaction may not always be exemplary, our response must be rooted in God's Word. So not only does the Lord want to teach us to be aware of the truths and the results that which occur so many times after trials, He wants us to embrace those lessons as positives. Like a Romans 8:28 style, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. And so what we're talking about is you got to trust God in the midst of your suffering. It's difficult, but all things really do work together for good if you're a Christian. And often during suffering, God may seem distant or disinterested, not because He moved, But because your emotions are loud and your feelings, though, they can't override trust in God's truth. Not if you're a real Christian. You got to start believing there is a good outcome possible because God's in control. And Job shows us something like that, right? He shows us that endurance is over time. We'll be eager to trust God and to learn the lessons that his sovereign purposes desire. I mean, he struggled in the middle of the book, but finally at the end in Job 42, 2 through 6, Job comes out on the other side and he says, I know you can do all things. I mean, I spoke without knowledge. I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. When? After he had gone through the suffering, after he had been confronted by God, after he'd been reminded of God's sovereign power over the universe and over, yes, Job's problems. And it was during the suffering that he had heard about God. He knew about God, but now he sees God. He really has an intimate understanding of God's kindness and goodness and sovereign will for him. And that's really the point. I mean, suffering often takes you from, I've heard about God, to now I think I've met him. And this is the joy that I want to focus on this time in next as we look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. This week and next, I'm going to teach you four responses to suffering so that joy will overflow in your life. And so here's the first two that we're going to cover today in part one. Number one, expect suffering, verse 12. And then number two, exult in suffering, which is going to be found in verses 13 through 14. So let's start with number one, expect suffering as part of God's productive providence. Verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So I love how Peter, in this familiar text on suffering, starts with identity. Did you notice the first word there in 1 Peter 4, verse 12? It's beloved. And Peter calls them beloved because they are dear to his heart. I mean, this word is pastoral. It communicates concern, kindness, and love. He knows that they're going through a rough time, and he wants them to know, I'm here with you. But it's more than Peter's affection. It's also a reminder of God's affection. And some of you need that right now. You think suffering means God is mad at you, or that God is done with you, or that God is ignoring you. But Peter starts with beloved. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 anchors this, that God demonstrates his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This means that God's love is not measured by your circumstances. It's measured by Christ's cross. So Christ demonstrates his love by dying for us, not necessarily by preventing you from ever going through any kind of suffering in your life. So young man, please hear this. If you build your confidence on life is going well, you will be emotionally unstable forever. You'll be like that Wi-Fi signal, strong 1 minute and then gone the next. Because your identity isn't, I'm blessed because I'm comfortable. Your identity is, I'm beloved because Christ died for me, and he demonstrated that love for me on the cross. And so now that we've seen a little bit about Peter starting with this identity, the word beloved there, I want to talk to you about the command here in verse 12. Do not be surprised. I mean, the main point of verse 12 is simple. Don't be surprised when you suffer. Peter says, as though something strange were happening, meaning stop treating suffering like a glitch in God's plan. Suffering is not a detour. It's often the road God has you on for his purposes to teach you exactly what he wants to teach you. It's the right way. It's just through suffering. And young men, we all do this all the time. We treat the Christian life like God is sometimes just our personal assistant, like God, please optimize my schedule. God, please fix my bad mood. God, please remove all the difficulty and leave only cool vibes. But God is not trying to create a pampered life. He's trying to create in you a holy man. Holy men are forged, not floated. It takes time, takes work, takes some suffering. And that's why Peter here in this verse talks about the fiery trial. So what is God doing? Peter, again, he calls it a fiery trial. This word is used for a furnace that melts metal to purge impurities. So the image is not God watching you suffer like he's uninterested or even laughing at you or mocking at you like some capricious divine being with an evil side to him. No, no, no. This is the image of God working like a skilled craftsman. What is he doing? He's refining. So that means God heats. God raises up impurities through the heat. He removes the dross off the top. The metal becomes useful. So, young man, here's the real question. Do you want to be soft or do you want to be strong? Because you can't have strong without heat. I mean, every dude wants results from going to the gym without the pain that it requires in order to build that muscle. I mean, we all want abs, but we want them like Amazon Prime, 2 days shipping, minimal effort. But nobody gets strong by watching workout videos. Nobody gets strong by talking about the gym. Nobody gets strong by wearing gym clothes to Target, right? You get strong by resistance, by reps, by load, by pain. And suffering is spiritual resistance training. And part of it that we got to realize here is that God is sovereign over all of it. And that's good news. I mean, God is either sovereign over everything or he's not sovereign over anything. And here's why that matters. If suffering is random, then it's meaningless. But if suffering is sovereign, then it's purposeful. That's right. We're talking about the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God over every trial that you will ever face. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to talk about joyful suffering.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Adam Tyson in just a moment. He's teaching young men today on joyful suffering. And he keeps saying holy men are forged. And that principle is the whole reason a place like the Master's University even exists. It matters so much in a young man's life because the world, they're selling young men that floated version, the easy degree or the comfortable path. And what that produces is exactly what you'd expect. It produces soft men who fold the first time life turns up the temperature. But the Master's University, it runs in the other direction. It puts young men under load on purpose. There's rigorous study and professors who refuse to coddle a faith in a mush. It's the kind of place that takes the heat that Adam's describing and it uses it to forge something that will hold and that will last. Dr. Tyson is also a professor at the Master's University, along with another one of our fellows, Dr. Greg Gifford. And if you have a young man in your home who's thinking about what's next in their life, I want to urge you to look into the Master's University. You can get the conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/manhood. Now, two quick things real quick before we get back to Dr. Tyson. The Fortis Plus app, it is free and it has every single Way of Manhood episode that has been produced thus far, plus all of the other fellows here at Fortis Institute. We have hundreds of hours of audio and video content available there that we're adding to every single day, and it is absolutely free. It's never going to cost you a dime. You're never going to run up against a paywall. And the reason that it's free is because of men and women just like you, ordinary believers who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they have joined us as gospel partners to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content we're creating. And maybe that's you. If so, I want to urge you to go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to join us. Just make sure you're giving to your local church, and this would not be a burden for you. If those two areas are looking good, we look forward to standing with you. Now, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood, and thanks for joining me on the show today. Consider following us by leaving a review on Apple or giving us a star rating on Spotify, and share it with a brother who may need some encouragement in this area. We are talking about joyful suffering today from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. And we just ended before the break talking about God is sovereign over everything, or he is not sovereign over anything. And here's why that matters. If suffering, again, is random, then it's just meaningless. But if suffering is sovereign, then it's purposeful. You remember Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, where the brothers of Joseph had sold him into slavery. And then there at the end of the book, he said to them, "What you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Same word, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Again, Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for good. Why? To conform you into the image of Christ. And so, young man, this is why weak theology produces weak men. I mean, if God is kind of in control, then your suffering is terrifying. But if God is sovereign, then suffering becomes a tool. Painful, yes, but not pointless. I mean, a good coach doesn't run you into the ground because he hates you. He pushes you because he sees what you can become. And when you're gasping, you think, this coach is trying to kill me. But later you realize, no, he was trying to build me into a man who can finish. And so let me just talk to you for a minute here, still out of verse 12, about why trials are for your benefit. Let me give you a few reasons here. Number one, because God said so. We've been looking at Genesis 50, 20 and Romans 8, 28, and that's just what it says. God meant for you to go through trials, and it's for his glory and your good. And that passage with Joseph, it was also to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You know what happened is a great famine came on the land, and if God hadn't repositioned Joseph providentially for his purpose in Egypt, then things might have gone wrong with Israel. And again, I told you Romans 8, 28 and 29, the purpose is to grow you to become more like Christ. That's what God is saying here. All things are working together for good because he's using your trials to make you more like Jesus. So sometimes the most masculine thing you can do is bow your neck and say, God said it. God said it. God said suffering was good, it meaning if it grows me and changes me. And that's what the second thing I wanted to point out here is we're just kind of answering the question of why are trials and how are they for your benefit? Well, number two is because trials expose sin. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So James is saying here, count it joy when you meet trials, because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I mean, trials reveal anger that you may have tried to justify, lust that you just minimalized, laziness that you called rest, or pride that you called confidence, or fear that you called wisdom. Young men, when life gets hard, what comes out of your mouth? Because pressure doesn't create character, it reveals it. And if you squeeze an orange, you're going to get some orange juice. But if you squeeze a Christian, you should get Christ. Is that true in your life? Third reason that we can learn from trials is because persecution is one way that God blesses his children. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so will they persecute you." Right? So Jesus is saying, blessed are you when others revile you on my account. So stop acting like it's strange. Jesus told you. And let's try to make this real in your life, okay? If you're on a team trip and everybody's headed to the bar, pressure is coming. What are you going to do? Right? You're on campus and the class discussion turns to Christians are closed-minded bigots. The pressure's rising up. What are you going to do? You're in a friend group and they clown you for not sleeping around. Pressure is there. Peer pressure is real, right? What are you going to do? Or you're at work and you refuse to participate in shady stuff. What are you going to do in that moment when the pressure comes? I mean, again, you're in that group chat and the jokes are filthy. Pressure's coming for you to participate. And some of you are like, I didn't think it would be like this. Peter says, don't be surprised. Young men, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have moments where you're the odd one out. And in those moments, God is asking, will you be faithful or will you fold? So now that we've looked at how to expect suffering as part of God's plan, let's look at how to, number two, exult in suffering with constant joy, verses 13 and 14. Those verses say, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now Peter does something wild. He commands joy, not denial, not pretending, but joy. I mean, what kind of suffering is this that he's talking about when he says, insofar as? I think that phrase means to the degree that you share Christ's sufferings. Translation, not all suffering is Christian suffering. If you sin and suffer consequences, that's not sharing in the sufferings of Christ. That's you being stubborn. Young man, this is important to make sure you understand this. Don't call it spiritual warfare when it's just you being irresponsible. You know, if you fail your class because you never studied, that's not persecution. That's laziness. Get dumped because you act like a jerk in that relationship. That's not a spiritual attack. That's immaturity. Lose trust because you lie a lot? That's not a trial. That's consequences. But when you suffer because you're being faithful to Christ and you're walking in obedience to him, that's different. And so that's when you share in Christ's sufferings. It's when you live like Christ. When you live like Jesus in a world that rejected Jesus, you will get pushback. I mean, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 6, 22 and 23. He said, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Okay, so he's saying, blessed are you when people hate you on account of the Son of Man. So the question becomes, do you want to be approved by people who hate your Savior? I hope not, because that's the deal. You can be cool with the world or faithful to Christ. Pick one. I mean, a lot of guys live for likes on their social media accounts. And if you're honest, your mood often rises and falls based on your reactions. And you imagine living your whole life for the approval of people who will not be at your funeral and they cannot save your soul. That's insanity. I mean, joy is not found in being popular. It's found in being faithful. In fact, in this text, joy is fueled by future glory. I mean, Peter says, rejoice now so that you may rejoice when his glory is revealed. Meaning you're not living for this moment. You're living for that day. What day are we talking about? We're talking about the day of Revelation 5:11, when the Apostle John writes, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" I hope that's what you're waiting on. You're waiting to find your joy in heaven for all eternity, when Christ is worshiped, when the Lamb is honored, when every knee bows. So young man, one day, every athlete, every influencer, every professor, every critic, every mocker will be silent in front of the throne. So don't trade eternity for applause. I mean, the Spirit rest on you when you suffer like Christ. Verse 14 again says, if you are insulted for Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory rests upon you. Meaning God gives special help when obedience is expensive. And that's why martyrs could stand. As Stephen is the best example. He looks to heaven. He forgives. He's steady. Young man, here's the application. You don't need main character energy. You need Spirit-filled endurance. And the Spirit gives relief. He refreshes. He steadies you. I mean, you ever had a moment when you thought you'd fold and then you didn't? You spoke the truth with calm. You didn't clap back. You didn't compromise. You had strength. That wasn't you. That was the Spirit inside of you. And that's what Peter's talking about, that God meets you in the fire. So don't be surprised by suffering. Expect it as part of God's productive providence. And don't just endure it. Exult in it when it is for Christ. Because pressure doesn't destroy real faith. Pressure proves it. And young men, God is not trying to ruin you. He's trying to build you. He's not trying to make you comfortable. He's trying to make you Christ-like. A couple of takeaways to think about. Number one, stop acting shocked when following Jesus gets hard. Peter says it's not strange, so stop treating it like it's a glitch. Number two, God uses trials to refine you, not randomize you. The furnace has a purpose, to burn out the dross and to build strength. Number three, check your suffering. Is it faithfulness or consequences? Don't spin it and say all pain is because I'm a Christian. Sometimes you own it and you need to repent for it and you need to grow up. Number four, rejoice because you're headed for glory, not because life just feels good. Your joy is anchored in the day Christ has revealed to you. And number five, when obedience costs you, the Spirit meets you and God supplies strength on time. Your job is to trust Him and to do good. Let me pray for us as we close. God, help the young men listening to this show today to trust in you and to learn how to suffer with joy for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.